I did a search this week to try and find a definition of American culture. What I found was a lot of diversity in the definition. So not a whole lot. We, as Americans, are apparently more difficult than most to pigeonhole. I found six things, not in a row, but in particular, that showed up in most of the other lists that I saw. They are these. The world, when they look at us and they think about American culture, they consider us to live fast-paced lives. They see us as those who love our freedoms, love our independence, love our achievements, love our privacy, and kind of pride ourselves on being direct or blunt or straightforward in our conversations. What I did not find on any list at all was any sort of sense of national community. Nobody in the world sees us as being communal in nature. 70% of Americans live in single-family homes, and in a recent survey last year, 80% want to. So even those that don't live in single-family homes, most of them would actually want to. We will spend excessive amounts of money and time without hesitation to help a needy cause, to help recovery from some sort of a disaster, but we'd actually rather not know our neighbors all that well beyond a quick glance or a wave or an occasional hand here and there, but that's about it. Even American churches are notoriously independent. Churches here in this country resist true community. They're not avoiding social contact, but they avoid biblical community. It's a practice that runs upstream, quite frankly, from biblical mandate. And scriptures commands us to gather together, and not just to be in the same room together, but to worship together and love each other and pray with each other and to serve the Lord and each other as a family. We're inseparably bound one to another by God the Spirit in Christ, but in practical terms, we are tragically separate for the most part. Listen, community can exist and should exist along with diversity, and I say that only in the sense of non-negotiables. The church has some the church, to be a part of the church, you must believe in certain non-negotiable doctrines. We can have some diversity and charity between each other, church to church, on the negotiable issues, but not the non-negotiables. But diversity without community only produces either division or apathy. Now, Israel at the time of Christ was a community that we might say was bound together. If we were to put it into one word, I'd say a culture of law. The dictates of the Word of God drawn from the five books of Moses and set upon the foundation of the prophets around which they all gathered, even with all of their diversities and contentions, and they had no few. In fact, Israel was a community that one entered via the law and not just by birth. You only have to be born to an American family or in America to be an American, but in Israel, you became a part of the community of Israel via the law, which is in essence to say you came into that community set under the direction of divine authority. Life in Israel was intended to begin and end under that authority. And that's the community into which the incarnate Christ came. He came into an actual community of people, not in general, to the world. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, where we're going to begin, we're just reading today, says this: when the fullness of the time was come, when everything God had pre-planned and put together came, that Christ would come, that Jesus would come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, today in Luke, we're going to see the Son Jesus, born under the law, enter community via the law, the beginning of a life fulfilling the law in order to be an acceptable sacrifice for us by fulfilling all that was necessary in the law to be that sacrifice. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. It's kind of tied in all the way to verse 39. And we're only going to focus today on verse 21. But let's pick up in 21 and read through 24. And when 8 days were accomplished, 8 days after the birth of Christ, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, Mary, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, it's imperative upon us to note that even though we're only reading through verse 24, but if we were to go through all the way through verses 22 through 39, Luke mentions the law 5 times. He says in verse 22 that it's being done according to the law. Verse 23, as it's written in the law. Verse 24, as it is said in the law. Verse 27, after the custom of the law. And finally in verse 39, he says all things according to the law. I would say that Luke plainly does not want us to miss the fulfillment of the law of God by Jesus, even from birth, via the divine providence that the faithful Mary and Joseph would provide, because he was incapable of fulfilling that for himself. And yet it was imperative that it was indeed fulfilled. Beginning, it says, on the end of his life with the act of circumcision. Back to 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, Luke delivers this info rather matter-of-factly. He's not really making much of a point out of it, is he? But in actuality, there is nothing matter-of-fact about it at all. Circumcision was the official initiation rite of the male child into the covenant community of God. And by the time of Christ, the habit of naming him on that day, naming the male child on the day of the circumcision, had become his personal introduction into that community. Now, this was first instituted with that very distinct purpose by God with Abraham. It's recorded in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. But before we go to that section, we are going to, let's go back to Genesis and go to chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, and kind of set up the background for, would help if I was in the book of Genesis, wouldn't it? Here we go. Let's read, starting in chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. Verse 6, speaking of Abraham, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give unto thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, in the middle, and laid each one piece against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away, or Abram. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. A lot of shites there. A lot of reading, but there are two primary things to note in this account. Number one is this: God alone makes this covenant, affirms this covenant, and keeps this covenant. Abraham has no part in it but to be present at the time that it's done. He brings the sacrifices, but it is God alone with the burning lamp and the smoking furnace that passes between the parts, certifying the validity and the certainty of that covenant. God alone keeps it. It's a promise that is made by one party, God himself, to another party, Abraham. It is not a promise or a covenant made between two parties with mutual responsibility. God is not saying, I will do this for you if you do this for me. They're not working in cooperation with each other. God has made a promise to Abraham. God is keeping that promise himself, not Abraham. Number two, Abraham receives that covenant then as an act of faith. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We see this very phrase being repeated again in the book of Romans. Abraham receives it as an act of faith. An act of faith in what God was doing, not an act of faith in his role, what God was doing plus what I'm going to do, without his participation, solely in the word and promise of God. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8, we see this very thing clarified. Let me read this to you. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, by doing something, anything, then he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if Abraham had a role in it, and he was paying a debt, and he was securing that promise, at least to some degree, by himself. Verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes, that has faith in what God is doing, on him, faith on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's an act of God entirely, him doing all of the work, him making the promise, affirming the promise, and keeping the promise. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. Bible wants to open up to Exodus every time. Verses 1 through 14. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, You shall keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house and bought with money of any stranger, which is not your seed. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with any money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, consistent with Genesis 15, God alone is the covenant maker and keeper. We note in verses 17, verse 2, I will make my covenant. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Verse 5, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. And we go on down to verse 14. God is constantly the one doing all of the work. Abraham's only role in this isn't in the keeping of the covenant as far as making sure the promise is kept, but his only role was in the cutting of the sign of the promise of God in the flesh. God is still the one keeping the covenant. So Abraham is to cut that circumcised sign in his own flesh, in that of Ishmael. Isaac is not yet born, but it will follow with Isaac, and all the men either born or bought into his house. Now, there are two things connected in this account to the circumcision of Jesus in Luke 2:21. Number one, God uses the term thy seed after thee five times in verses 7 through 10. Now, it's imperative that we know who thy seed after thee is, because it's totally and completely connected to what's going on in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Now, the simplest answer would simply see that as saying this: your descendants. All the descendants of Abraham in total in their generation. So everyone born out of the loins of Abraham, as it would go down through the generations, all of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all those born through that line all the way to the time of Christ, at least, natural family. However, if we take that line, if we take that tact of seeing it that way, then we have to contend with several different areas of Scripture. I've just noted a few here. The first one I'm not going to actually read to you, but it's John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. In John 8, 37 through 47, the Lord Jesus is having a dispute with some Pharisees or Sadducees or both about whose children they are. And they are saying, you don't understand, we are born of Abraham. And Jesus clearly distinguishes in that section of Scripture, and I would ask you to go back and read that, he distinguishes between the physical descendants of Abraham and then those that are actually considered his children. Telling those in contention, the Jews, that they are, he says, you are not of God. If you were of God and you were of Abraham, you would believe me and believe in me. But you do not. Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil. And so we see just in that section alone that there is a distinction to be made between some who are born after Abraham and his seed and in their generations, and then some who are physically so born and yet not spiritually connected to that truth. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, this is spoken to the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says in verse 9, he says to them, think not to say within yourselves. Don't think in your own mind, in your own heart, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's not a big deal. Just being born and showing in some way that you are connected genetically all the way back to Abraham. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and this is speaking again of Jews, so this is happening within Jerusalem, the Lord himself says to men who thought of themselves as being religious and serving the Lord and doing good and right things before God, he says this, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, haven't we cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And he says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so it can't be, when it talks about the seed of Abraham, it can't be simply talking in the broadest terms about every genetic descendant, physical descendant of Abraham down through the ages. So do we have another option to consider? Yes, we do. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 7 through 16. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, genetically speaking, are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be born. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So there's a distinction being made between that God didn't make an open-ended promise to every single genetic descendant of Abraham, but to some of the seed of Abraham. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come. What's it say? Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, unto Sarah, or unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, Esau shall serve Jacob. And as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. So then it's not every descendant, is it? But certainly we can see here that it is, in some degree, a distinct line of descendants. Well, that's not the answer either. That is true. There is a distinct line of descendants from Abraham. It's Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob, in particular, out of all of his sons to Judah, Judah through the house of David, to the Christ. So it is true that there is indeed a distinct line of descendants, but they are simply included in this statement. They are not limited by this statement. In other words, it's not just them, not even that distinct line. That's not who it's talking about or what it's talking about. So let's note an often overlooked portion of the covenant to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3 says this, that when God called Abraham out of Ur to follow him, he said to him this, all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. All the families of the earth. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Abraham is called the father of many nations. Genesis 17, 6, it says, I will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of you. Nations is the word goy in the Hebrew, and it means foreign nations or Gentiles. When the Lord says to Abraham, I'll make many nations of thee, you'll be the father of many nations, he is actually looking ahead much way beyond the nation or the tribes of Jacob or the nation of Israel, and including all of us, even way back then. We're included in this covenant. So neither of the two answers fits in total. It's not every genetic descendant of Abraham, but it is some of the descendants of Abraham, and some in particular, those chosen specifically by God. God making that decision, not the people and not us. So is there a better answer? Yes, let's go to door number 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. A lot of reading today, but stay with me here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Galatian people were being taught a different gospel other than the one that Paul had left them, and they were being rebuked. This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you become a believer? By doing something or simply believing the testimony? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, by something that you do? We're hearing the same kind of terminology. It's back in the covenant, that it's faith, not works, by which we're saved. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We hear that same phrase again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that would have been us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, then thee all nations shall be blessed. He gave them like the preview of the gospel that would be inclusive of all of humanity. And I don't mean all humanity and every human being, but the people out of every tribe on this planet. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, doing the work for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, those many nations, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or add to it. Now to Abraham, listen to this verse very closely. Now to Abraham and his seed, that seed we read about back there in Genesis 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, plural, but thy seed as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is that seed. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, can't take it away, that it should make the promise of none effect. The law didn't make the promise of God of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What we're working with back to Abraham is the promise of God fulfilled, his work on our behalf, him making the covenant, him affirming the covenant, him keeping the covenant, we the recipients of it all. Christ alone is the seed after Abraham. That's what we, that's the answer we've been looking for out of Genesis 17. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We jump down to 26 and 27, or 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? If you're Christ, and heirs according to the promise. The seed of Abraham was thy seed, that thy seed, the seed, was Christ. That doesn't mean that the genetic descendants of Abraham had no value at all. It doesn't mean that at all. In specific, that seed that would come, the seed talked about in Genesis 17, would come specifically from Abraham, again, through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Through Jacob, not through Esau. Through Judah, not through the other 11. And all the way through the King David's line to the birth of Christ, to the seed. All who are in Christ are in, then, that seed. We're a part of that seed because we're in the seed, Christ. Romans chapter 2 affirms this, that faith is a heart issue, inseparable from the act of circumcision. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That's just a sign. It's not effectual. Having that sign doesn't mean you're in the family. That's not what it means. He that's a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision, the true circumcision, not the outward sign, is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is of men but not of God. When we do a baptism here, there is nothing effectual about the baptism. Nothing happens during the baptism that takes you from being unsaved to being saved. That is an outward sign or picture of what has already happened in the changing of your heart by God to bring you into his family. Circumcision, the outward sign, was to be a sign of what was taking place in the heart. So if the heart wasn't right before God, the sign had no value. I can dunk you 50 times in your life and not wet you down with salvation. Unless God has saved you and changed your heart, there is nothing going on in that water. That's why we demand that baptism follows your redemptive faith in Christ. and not before. Why we reject paedo baptism, infant baptism. Faith is a heart issue that's inseparable from the act of circumcision, but all in fact, faith is a heart issue that doesn't require circumcision. In fact, Romans 4, we won't read that either, but it affirms this truth, and the apostles themselves at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, when the Jews were saying there's all kinds of Gentiles being saved, what laws do we bind on them? What are we going to demand out of them? Paul says, the conclusion was, they won't eat meat offered unto idols with the blood in it. They'll abstain from that. But what about circumcision? No, we're not going to demand they be circumcised. He removed it. I said earlier there were two things connected in Luke 2:21, and the other becomes obvious when the first is clear. When you realize that it's not Abraham and a nation, a physical, genetic peoples that are being talked about in Genesis 15, 12, 15, or 17, then the last part of this becomes more obvious because it says the covenant is an eternal covenant, which can only and is only true for those that are in the seed of Jesus, because the nation of Israel is temporal, but the kingdom of God, of which we are part, is eternal. Still talking about what's coming in Christ. This is why 1 Corinthians 15:57 said the victory that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life, not temporal life. He doesn't make us better citizens while we're here and then we just die and we're done. He makes us better here, there's no question about that, but we become perfect in Him in eternity at the return of Jesus Christ, at the resurrection of all the saints, when God comes to get all of His people, all of them that are His, all of those nations and peoples called out by faith. At that time when our mortality puts on immortality and our corruptive nature puts on incorruption. Now, when you read Luke 2:21, you can see, you should see, the somewhere between probably 1,900 and 2,000-year-old connection between the seed talked about in Genesis 17 with Abraham and Abraham. We'll see God doing what God is doing all the way back in keeping the covenant with Abraham, that covenant, that same covenant of redemption ahead in Christ to save us. God doing all the work, not us. And then the fulfillment of the law by the seed, Jesus Himself, who will also fulfill all the law on our behalf, because Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, I didn't come to ignore the law and act like the law doesn't have any value. I came to fulfill the law, therefore proving who I am and my value before God to be able to save you. And the first act of the law that was kept was that of circumcision. We see Christ, even before He was capable of doing it Himself. We're going to see that two more times as we continue in Luke in 2 weeks with the rite of purification of Mary and the dedication of Christ in the temple. But Jesus was a law keeper, 100%. The only one. Now listen, in the meantime, if anybody ever tells you, as they do, I've even heard it already, I heard it actually back in November, a preacher getting on television and saying, doesn't really matter what nationality Jesus was. It's irrelevant. They'll even draw pictures of him and make him to be out to be every ethnicity in the world and say it doesn't really matter whether he was a Jew or not. It was who he was and what he did. Then you can take them back and walk them through chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, and you can show them the evident acts of God in miraculous and supernatural ways in Israel with Jews. Not with Albanians, not with Koreans, or anybody else. Jesus was born into that community. You can show them the less apparent but evident acts of God in divine providence over all of history to choose again. Not Bob, not Zeus, not somebody else, but to choose Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Judah, following all the way through to David, and specifically so that Christ would be born through that census that was ordered at the exact right time in the city of Bethlehem Ephratah, as was prophesied. It was a Jew circumcised on the eighth day, or it wouldn't have been done. Now listen, if you think that circumcision began with the Jews, you would be wrong. Circumcision was practiced by other ethnic tribes and other peoples off and on throughout history prior to that as a rite of passage. So it was done on boys that were 12, 13 years old generally, or entering manhood. What makes it distinct to Israel is that it is done on the eighth day as a commandment of God, showing a connection to the promises of God and a part of becoming a part of that community of God. That's what makes it distinct. He had to be a Jew. He had to live under that law. And the law, well, I don't know whether you're aware of this or even think about this or not, but the law was only given to the Jews. It wasn't given to the rest of the Gentile world. Just to the Jews. In order to live under the law, he had to come into this world in the people to which the law was given, be born under that law that was given only to them in order to be able to fulfill it. Without that, he couldn't have been who he was, and he couldn't have accomplished what he did on our behalf. There's nothing matter-of-fact about this. Luke may not focus on it heavily, but there's nothing matter-of-fact about it at all. When you see that verse, connect that in your mind over nearly 2,000 years back to God having a conversation with Abraham, all the way back to chapter 15, putting him into a deep sleep and walking between the sacrificial pieces himself, a sign that he alone would keep that covenant. Think about the statements that this is Abraham to thy seed. And that seed, we can clearly see in Scripture itself, is Christ. From Abraham to the eighth day after the birth of Christ. Those are absolutely connected one to the other and inseparable. So when you read that, put it in its context and bear it in mind that it is of great importance, or else he is not that seed. And we're still waiting for that to happen. Amen? All right, we have communion today, but let's bow our heads for prayer. The music ministry will come forward. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace to us. We thank you for this truth. We thank you that we are connected as Gentiles, as non-Jews, as those who are part of the goy, the nations, that we're connected all the way back to that very statement, that very covenant promise that you made to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. We are grateful, Lord, and thankful. May we never forget the importance of it. And may you be honored and glorified in us because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.